Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
The atoning work of Jesus on the cross and the covenant that is in His blood. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And it's my heart's desire and prayer that God will just show up in such a powerful way, because, in fact, the title of my message this morning is People of the Covenant. Because if you're born again today, if you're saved, you are a child of the in the covenant of God. Amen. You're in covenant relationship with God. And many times, if we don't understand the fullness of it, we miss out, as our sister exhorted earlier, of what the abundant things that God has for us. So Jesus said, whenever we take communion, do it in remembrance of Him, in His sacrifice. So we're going to look a little closer into covenant relationship with God and what that means for you and I. Amen? Father, we ask that You would speak to our hearts now. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what Your Spirit is saying to the church. God, I ask that You would open up, God, Your covenant to us in ways that we have never seen. God, that we would know who You are, and that we would know who we are in You. That we would know the depth and the magnitude, God, of a covenant relationship with You. And God, that we would avail ourselves by grace through faith of all the covenant benefits that You have given to us through Your sacrifice, God, through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin in Exodus. We're going to go back a ways. And we're going to talk a little bit about Moses. And it was interesting. You know, many people talk about the Old Covenant. You know, it's the law and it's under the law. And it is. But there were covenants that were established before the law was given. Amen. The law was added, the Bible says, because of transgression. But we're talking, we're looking at Moses now and the nation of Israel that was in bondage with Egypt. We've heard that talked about this morning already. And God wanted to deliver them. He wanted to deliver them, and He had established a covenant with Abraham. And now He is honoring that covenant once again, as He continued to do throughout history, with Moses and the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with strong hand he will let them go, and with strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Now they went down there, approximately 70 people. And when they left, there was, I think it was 700,000 or 800,000 people. I mean, they grew. Even in Egypt and in bondage, God multiplied them and blessed them. But now they've been under tremendous burdens. They had taskmasters. They were enslaved, and their cry had moved the heart of God, and God was about to bring deliverance. And you know the story. He chose Moses. Moses responded to the burning bush and the presence of God, and he argued with God and said he wasn't qualified, and gave him all the reasons why God should pick somebody else, because of the tribe he was from, the family he was, because he stuttered, because he couldn't talk. He, you know, God will use you if you're available. Amen? He doesn't necessarily use us because we're qualified. He qualifies us because He wants to use us. Amen? And that qualification will come with the call. And so He tells him, and God spoke to Moses and said in verse 2, "I am the Lord." Now, I want you to understand something. This is a new revelation that they had not understood up to this point, to the magnitude that God was about to reveal it. And He says, "I am the Lord." In verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." There's the forefathers. There's the ones He initiated the covenant with. You remember Abraham? He said to him, Because I could swear by no other, he swore by himself. And he entered into a covenant with Abraham. He put a deep sleep on Abraham. They parted the sacrifice, the father and the son, and as typified through the burning lamp and the fire that passed through the sacrifices, that he entered into a covenant with Abraham, right? Because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. He didn't want the frailty of man and the insecurity and the sin to in any way nullify this covenant. This was a God deal. And Abraham was in covenant, and Abraham was going to get the blessing of it. Now, you've heard me say before, when in covenant, we don't take that serious in our culture in our day. Marriage covenants, covenants that we enter into, people don't understand. They don't really take it serious. They don't know who originated covenants. They don't know how important it is. Amen? But a covenant, when we are in covenant with God, that means that everything he has is ours, and everything that we have is his. When two people entered into covenant, when they cut covenant together, what that meant was both parties that came together were saying, everything I own is yours, everything you own is mine. Your enemies are my enemies. Your victory is my victories. My victories are your victories. I mean, they literally became one in that sense when they cut covenant together. And that's what God was offering Abraham. Now, whoever had the least, you could imagine, if whoever had the least, bringing the least to the table in the covenant, is the one that makes out the best. He's the one that makes out the best, right? He's got the least to offer, but he's in covenant with somebody that has a lot more. Well, he makes out pretty good. Well, I want you to think about that in the light of Christ. Amen. What he brings to the table and what we bring to the table. We make out, folks. Trust me. We'll develop this a little bit further in the message, okay? And so here, he's says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Listen to this. As God Almighty, El Shaddai. I appeared to them, the one with a covenant, as God Almighty, El Shaddai. It says, but my name, the Lord, which is Yahweh, it's the redemptive name of God. I did not make myself known to them. In Acts, and what it literally means is in Acts, the Amplified puts it this way, and great miracles. In other words, he was known to them as God Almighty. He entered into covenant with them. They come to this place. He said, but I'm about to give another revelation of another aspect of my nature and my character of who I am to you. When he came to Moses, he said, I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. And by implication, because God Almighty, he was talking about his power, but when he said, I am the Lord, Yahweh, it literally is a redemptive name from God, for God, and he, it's confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles. This is why he said to Moses, I'm going to bring deliverance for your people through miracles and signs and wonders. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of being bound in the world, being bound in sin, prior to salvation. He said, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to deliver you powerfully. I am the Lord. Amen. And we know what happened. Pharaoh's heart kept getting hardened and hardened, and there were 10 plagues, and finally it ended with the death of the firstborn. And God preserved his people through it all as a testimony. The Passover was instituted at that time when the death angel passed over them. And they were they had to celebrate that throughout their history until the true Passover lamb came, which was Jesus. Amen. So he's about to reveal himself. He said in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. In other words, I'm going to make my name known to you. My redemption, I'm going to make known. I'm going to make my name known in acts and in great miracles. In verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, which they were strangers. Verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. We may forget the covenant. God remembers the covenant. Amen? He said, I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, this deliverance was coming. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I'm not just God Almighty. I'm the Lord. And I will bring you out from under these burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you. Everybody say redeem. This is prophetic of down through the centuries to when Jesus came, amen, and brought total and complete redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Amen. I will redeem you. He says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you. He says, I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. Again, I am the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the two things that we're going to emphasize here. How many times God says, I will? In other words, he's doing it. And how many times he says, and I'm the Lord? I can do it. And I will do it. Amen? Look at beginning in verse 5. He says, I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, at the middle of the verse, says, I will bring you out from under the burdens. Later in the verse, I will rescue you from their bondage. Again, I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Notice the I wills. God's doing the heavy lifting, folks. Amen? God will do what we can't do. And this is, I want you to see the nature of this covenant that he is remembering. And so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. It says, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now Moses comes and he delivers this message of redemption. He says, listen, God's gonna set us free. God's going to bring us out. He's the Lord. He's telling us he's Lord. And he's going to do this. But they couldn't receive it. You know, we could be covenant people, but not living in the reality and the light of the covenant. Amen? We're going to look a little bit further as this plays out. God wants us to understand this covenant. He wants us to live by revelation in the light of the covenant that he has provided in his blood, secured in his blood. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. And we know God with the children of Israel did exactly what he said he did. He brought great deliverance. They all come out. God miraculously brought deliverance, preserved them, made a way through the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and they saw them no more. I mean, it was a type of us getting saved, getting free from all the baggage that we carry, the effects of sin, the effects of the world, all the junk that kindles on us, amen, and all the oppression and all the discouragement and all the, it talks about victory in every area being cut off. As they went through that sea, their enemies were cut off. One of the reasons we celebrate baptism. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 2. Now, the Philistines had gathered armies against Judah. This is a very familiar passage, so I'm not going to read a whole lot of it to you. The Philistines had come against Judah. They were on one mountain. Israel and Judah were on the other mountain, and there was a great valley between them. Verse 2 says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. You know, sometimes we get victories when we're in the valley. You don't always need a victory when you're on the mountaintop. But most victories are won in the valley. Just a little side note. Amen? Valley speaks of a rough time between mountaintop experiences. When you don't understand, when you're confused, when it's difficult. That's where the victories are the biggest. Amen. Verse 4, it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Depending on what commentary you read or what you study, his height was anywhere from 10 feet to 11 foot 4. But even if you take the shortest one, the guy would bump his head on a basketball hoop. You couldn't walk under a basketball hoop. Amen? This was a big man. This was a giant of giants. Okay? And it says, "And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and the bronze armor on his legs, and he had a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him." So he had a shield bearer before him. Some people believe that his spear could have weighed over 100 pounds. How'd you like to get hit with that? This was a man's man warrior. Amen. This was their captain. This is the one they were going to send out to do battle. 10 to 11 feet tall, decked out in the most brilliant armor, and he wanted to do battle. And they were so confident, they had this kind of winner take all mentality. And so he stood and he cried in verse 8 out to the enemies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servants. But if he prevail against me and kill and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 40 days the standoff went on. One on one mountain, one on the other. Their captain, their giant, coming down, defying the armies of the living God. Now these are covenant people. And they don't know who they are. They don't know who they represent. They don't know what they have. And this uncircumcised Philistine, who's not a covenant giant, is coming down and he's threatening them and he's taunting them. And he's letting his size and his armor and his weaponry, he's letting that intimidate them. And he said, "Listen, there's no need of both armies getting involved. You send your champion. I'm the Philistine champion. We'll fight to the death and the winner takes all. I win, you serve us. You win, we'll serve you." Think about it. 40 days, they were paralyzed with fear. Finally, God had had enough. He wanted to find somebody that understood covenant, that knew who they were in Him, and dared to believe Him. So we know the story. David was sent by his dad to bring food. He had 3 older brothers serving in Saul's army. And he was sent to bring food for them and to see how the battle was going. And he was supposed to report back to his dad. But while he was there bringing them food and checking in on the status of the battle so he could give his dad a report, the giant made a fatal mistake. And he came out and he threatened again. And David said, what's this all about? And his brothers, you know, you're just a kid. Go back and stay with those little sheep that you're supposed to be watching. You go back and what are you doing out here? You're going to get hurt. You go. No, wait a minute. He's saying something here. What's he saying? And so they told him. And the king had made a promise. The king said, listen, anybody that takes this guy down, not only, you know, will they serve us, but you can marry my daughter, you can live in the palace, and you have no more taxes. Man, that's worth it. Amen? No more taxes. And nobody dared to move. And they even told David, they said, you know, the king said that whoever takes this guy out, he can marry his daughter, he can live in the palace, and this comes with all kinds of blessings. Amen? And his family, him and his family, never have to pay taxes. And David said, want to run that by me again? He literally said, what will he give? Well, you get to live in the king, marry the king's daughter, live in the palace, no taxes. He says, where's the king? Put me in, coach. Amen. I've already defeated lions. I've already defeated bears. He testifies of the victories he's already won. He knew he couldn't do that apart from God. He was being faithful, watching his father's sheep. A lion rose up. He goes, and when he rose up, I grabbed him by the beard and I slew him. And a bear tried to take away his sheep. And he said, I had to kill him. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be no different. So he went to the king. He offered his services. King tries to put on his armor. You can't wear other people's armor, folks. You can't wear other people's clothes. Amen. God's got specific things for you. And David said, I haven't tried him. I haven't proved him. I've never won any victories in these. He said, just give me 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Number of grace, by the way. 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And I'll just take my staff and we'll kick some giant butt. Amen. That's my paraphrase, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. This is for emphasis. But he was not afraid. Amen. And so he grabs his stone. He has his slingshot. These are things he was used to. See, it isn't what we have. It's who's with us. It isn't what we bring to the table in the covenant. It's what he brings to the table in the covenant. Amen. It isn't how big the giant is. It's how big our God is. Amen. It isn't the things that we have that gives us the victory. It's the things that he has that gives us the victory. What are you struggling in? What's your giant this morning? Amen. Are you struggling in your marriage? You're struggling in your family? You're struggling in your finances? Is it your health? Amen. What is it? Is it your job? Whatever giant that you can't deal with, you've tried everything that you have. You've got all the weapons that you know to use, and you've brought them to the table. I want to encourage you this morning, bow the knee to Jesus. Amen. Realize who you are in his covenant, and let him do the fighting for you. You show up and watch what God does. So Saul says, all right, David. You know, many people, you know, Lord began to show me something this morning as I was studying this. You know, that was quite a step of faith for Saul. He was sending basically a teenager, a kid, to do a man's job. But all of Israel was at stake. There was something in Saul, enough of God on board, where he perceived the faith of David, and he knew what David was saying was right. He hadn't quite backslid to the point that cost him his kingdom yet. And he knew there was something in him bearing witness to the faith and the confidence that David had in his God. So then verse 40. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. You got a guy, the shield's so big that you got another guy bearing his shield. It's really two against one. And the Philistine looked out, and he saw David, and he disdained him. In the Hebrew, it means he despised him. He was making mockery of him. To him, this was an insult to send David. No armor. No victories in terms of armies and battles under his belt. No enemy he's ever defeated. He beat up on a lion and a bear. You don't have any record at this point of any other armies he fought. His older brothers were the ones old enough to be fighting and representing the king and his family. And so he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. He was even mad because he was handsome. People get jealous of you. No matter what. Amen? Don't go there. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out with sticks? You come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. God's greater than every curse on your life. Amen. In Galatians, he said, the curse has been broken. All generational curses. We need to choose to come out from underneath them. Amen. He cursed David by his gods. Little g. And the Philistines said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You're going to be their lunch, is what he was telling them. And David said to the Philistine, now listen to me. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. And he could have added it in an 11-foot tank of a body with many victories under his belt in warfare. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you, listen to this, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And then he begins to prophesy to him. He said, see, it isn't how strong I am. It isn't what I have. It's whose name I'm coming in. It's who I'm fighting for. It's who's fighting for me. Amen. It's who I'm in covenant relationship with. Now, I want you to understand something. David was in covenant with God. So was Saul. So was the rest of the army that was there. But nobody dared to move in the reality, in the power, and the authority of the covenant they were in. Until David came. And David, he had testified about the lion and the bear. Now he's starting to prophesy. Remember the giant said, you're going to be lunch for the birds and the fowls of the air. And David said, I don't come to you with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the, what does he say? Lord of hosts. What did he tell Moses? I am the Lord. He goes, you tell him when I'm bringing him out of Egypt who I am. I am the Lord. It's not just God Almighty now. I am the Lord. I'm your God. I am your Redeemer. That means the Yahweh, the redeeming aspect, nature of God. I am able to redeem through signs and wonders and miracles, whatever it takes to get you through to the other side. He said, I am the Lord. David got a revelation. It was passed down through the generations. This revelation that came on Moses, that Moses declared to the children of Israel, had reached down and touched David's heart. And he had a revelation. Not only he was God Almighty, but he was the Lord. And he said this. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of this camp to the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. It was all about God. It was all about the covenant relationship that he knew he had with God. It was all about fighting, amen, and being available, amen, in the light of who he was in God. He knew he wasn't on his own. He wasn't on his own with a lion. He wasn't on his own with a bear. And he wasn't going to be on his own here. That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. You know, when we're operating in covenant relationship and flowing in covenant relationship with God, God gets glory. Because God can use you to do things that you can't do on your own. You'll witness to people and they'll get saved. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Amen. You'll have a word in season for somebody. You'll operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You'll have words of knowledge. You'll have words of wisdom. You'll have keys to the kingdom that are operating in your life. Amen. Because you're in covenant relationship with God. And God gets glory. When the supernatural power of God is flowing through his people, he gets glory. You remember when Peter, in the book of Acts, the man was lame, laying at the temple, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." In what? In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And when he did, he came under tremendous scrutiny. The same spirit that crucified Jesus was coming after him. Amen. Through the religious leaders. And then there was an element that wanted to shut him up, and there was an element that's saying, "Man, Look at the power these guys are functioning." And they came and he looked at him and he said, "Listen," he said, he goes, "Why look on us as by our own holiness or our own righteousness this man stands before you whole?" It's in the name of covenant relationship. Peter didn't have that before the cross. He was making boasts he couldn't deliver on. He said, "Everybody die for you. I'll die for you. Everybody runs, I'm going to die for you." Amen. He couldn't deliver on that. He didn't have covenant relationship yet. Jesus hadn't shed his blood. He didn't understand the power of the kingdom and the covenant operating in his life. But after the cross, after he got saved, after that came to light, he got revelation. He began to move in the reality of that. And he goes, "I'm not coming to you. Why you looking at me is by my own holy." He knew who he was apart from God. "Or my own righteousness." He knew his righteousness couldn't get anything done. He said, "But I'm coming in the name of, through faith in the name of Jesus." He's saying, "I'm coming because of covenant promises, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the atoning work on the cross, and because he's commissioned us to go." Yes. So it was when the Philistine rose, came and drew near to David, to meet David. Listen to this. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Does he sound afraid? He ran towards him. And David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So we know what happens. He runs and he takes the Philistine's own sword and cuts off his head with it. Amen. Some things just need to get cut up in our life. Amen. You got to get the sword of the Spirit out and start hacking. Stuff that keeps you in bondage. Things that affect your attitude. Things that your attitude will affect your altitude. Amen? Some things just need to get hacked off. Cut the head of it off and you don't have any more problem with it. Amen. That's for somebody here this morning. Don't mess with it. Don't let it call the shots. I know this is a little graphic, but this is how serious this stuff is. Warfare is serious. The enemy wants to take you down. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy everything about you. Everything about me. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, and the enemy's been defeated. When he said, hung there between heaven and earth, amen, and he said, it's finished, it's finished. And there was a new covenant that began to be enacted. And we're the recipients of it. Well, their champion was dead, and the Philistines fled. Now who's fearful? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, in verse 25, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. New covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I struggle with that for many years. I'm thinking, who's qualified to take communion? Who's totally unworthy? If we partake unworthily. And God showed me many years ago, it's not our worthiness that we take communion for. In the act of taking communion, we're remembering that he's worthy. We're remembering, amen, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We don't come and take communion because of our righteousness. We take it because we're trusting in his righteousness. We don't come because we got it all together and we never make a mistake. No, we come because he's got it all together and he's never made a mistake. We don't come because we're so good and we've never sinned and we're sinless and we don't have any struggles. No, we come because he's so good and he's sinless and he's given us the victory through his shed blood to come boldly before a throne of grace, obtain help and mercy and grace in our time of need. And he wants us to remember that. He wants us to understand the magnitude of his forgiveness, the magnitude of his deliverance, the magnitude of his sacrifice, and the covenant that he has enacted and made available to us through his blood. Oh, it gets better. He goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? He said, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many die. Because we don't discern the Lord's body, he said, many are weak, many are sick, and many die. What's he talking about? He's talking about not understanding the fullness of this redemption that Jesus has purchased. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 53. Then we're going to take communion together. In verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. Remember, it starts out, who will believe our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then he prophetically, 700 years before Jesus came, he prophetically declares with such brilliant clarity the mission and the purpose of God and the fullness of his redemption. He was despised and rejected by men. Listen to me. He was despised and rejected so you wouldn't be. So I wouldn't be. No, people might despise us. People might reject us. Amen? That might happen with people, but we'll never be by him. And let me tell you something. That's the one that matters. Amen? That can make you live with anything else. See, he was despised and he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, we don't understand. You got to know, do a little bit of study of the Hebrew here to know the depths of what he was saying. In fact, if this is the only place that sorrows and griefs were translated in these Hebrew words. What he's really saying in the Hebrews, he's a man, that word sorrows mean anguish, affliction, and pain. Anguish, affliction, and pain. In other words, he bore our anguish. He bore our afflictions. He bore our pains so that we could be free from them. He was acquainted with grief. That word grief literally means in the Hebrew sicknesses and diseases. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But listen to verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our diseases. Why did he do it? So you and I wouldn't have to. Amen. There's still healing for today. That is a part of salvation. That is a part of the finished work. That is a part of redemption. You can't, he says in Matthew chapter 8, I know we try to compartmentalize and we try to dispensationalize all these truths, but they're in the same scripture, they're in the same text, they're in the same context. Jesus said in Matthew 8, when they brought all them that were to him one night that was demon-possessed and sick, and it said he cast out all their devils, it said, and he healed all that were sick. Thus it was fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, he was clarifying exactly what that prophecy meant 700 years before, that by his stripes we're healed. Amen. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our diseases. He bore our pain. He bore our suffering. This is what we're doing when we take communion. When you discern the Lord's body and really understand by revelation, I'm talking about just what the cross meant, what that sacrifice men, when he said it is finished, it is finished. There's nothing left for him to do. We enter in by grace, through faith, just like we got saved. We enter into these promises and we begin to walk out the reality of a covenant relationship with him. Now, I know I'm raising the bar high this morning. It'd be much easier to say, Jesus, don't do that anymore. He did it back in, you know, when he walked the earth. And once the disciples, you know, left and there's no more apostles, then all this stopped. But that isn't what the book says. See, I don't think the church should lower the bar to the lowest common denominator. Can I just be honest with you? We can get all dressed up and we can come to church and we can be another social group. We can have a revelation of the covenant, get out there and do something for God. We can live sick. We can live defeated. We can live oppressed. We can live depressed. We can live... I wonder how the Lord feels when he laid it all down for that, for us to be free. He said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I've done for you. See, the good news is, folks, he bore this stuff. He went through this so you and I wouldn't have to. Somebody's going to get a hold of this. Amen? Somebody here is going to get a hold of this. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and diseases. He has carried our anguish. He's carried our afflictions. He's carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven and so that we could live a life of forgiveness. You may not be able to forgive in your own strength. You look to God, God will forgive through you. You may not be able to love everybody in your own strength. You look to him and he'll love through you. Amen? He did it for us. I'm talking about discerning the Lord's body here. Every one of the wounds of Jesus had significance. The crown on his head, I believe, testifies of the renewing of the mind so that we don't have to stay in bondage to oppression and depression, and we don't have to stay in bondage to those things that torment our mind. By his stripes, he says, we're healed. His blood was shed He paid the price. He suffered the wrath of a holy God where justice and mercy met on the cross. The wrath that was due us, he suffered and paid the price so that we could walk in peace and in his righteousness so that we could go free. What great love. No wonder he wants us to remember this. He never wants us to forget. He doesn't want you to forget, Dave. You're a covenant child of God. Amen? Mark, he doesn't want you to forget. You're in covenant relationship with God. Bev, Sue, doesn't want you to forget. Amen, Jeremy? You're in covenant relationship with God. When we take communion this morning, let's do it in remembrance of him. I believe God wants us to raise the bar, not lower it. God wants us to, for our experience to be elevated up to the level of his word and his heart rather than bring his word down to our level and our experience. He said, I'm the Lord. Amen. He said, I'm the Lord. I'm not trying to bring any condemnation on anybody this morning. I'm trying to show you what's available. Amen. I'm nowhere near there. I'll admit it. I'm pressing in. Amen. He said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to those things that are before. Amen. I'm pressing in. I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended for. I want to move in the full revelation and understanding of what it means to be in covenant relationship with the Lord. Amen. With the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's been progressive revelation of who he is all through the centuries. He said in the last days, in Daniel, he says in Daniel 12, he said, listen, in the last days, he said, there will be a people that know their God and they'll do exploits. When he commissioned his disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel in my name. What is he saying? In relationship, in covenant relationship with me. He's saying, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. You speak with tongues. You're going to operate in the supernatural. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. Amen. God's saying, look, I've given you power and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This redemption is full. This redemption is complete. There's no more for Jesus to do. He's not coming back down and climbing on another cross. Amen. But God has poured out his Spirit and an abundance of grace and mercy and his justice, and he's made a way for us to enter in to the fullness of what he has purchased for us on the cross. And that's what we're going to remember this morning. I'd like to have the pastors and elders come, maybe the worship ministry come at this time. And we're going to prepare to take communion together. And this is going to be our altar call. Now, the altar's always open. If anybody needs prayer, please feel free to come down after. But I want you to believe God this morning as we partake of communion. What do you need? We want to discern the Lord's body this morning. And whatever you're believing for, if it's inside, if it's a broken heart, if it's discouragement, if you're oppressed or depressed, or you need a physical healing, emotional healing, you need supernatural provision in any way, let's believe God. As we do this, do it in remembrance of him and say, God, here I am. I am your covenant child. And yeah, I got some giants in my life. They're more than I can handle. But I'm not coming with my own armor. I'm not coming with my own weapons. Amen. I'm coming in the name of. Lord, it's because of the celebration that we're doing this morning. It's because of your shed blood and your broken body that I can come to you expecting victory in my life. Amen.